God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 10th day of July, 2011, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Today's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, The Winds of Change, Part 1. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Amen. It's time we use a word of prayer and kind of prepare our hearts for the message. We definitely want to do that here. We'll be in Acts chapter 10 as we speak about the winds of change. We've kind of changed the sermon for today because of an announcement I need to make dealing with change. Central Baptist Church has, if you haven't been here long enough, then you don't realize just how much things change. Now, not doctrine. Oh, no, we don't change doctrine. We don't change style. But Lord has seen fit about every year a deacon or trustee moves away. That's, matter of fact, it has been that way. And last year and this year, even several. For the first time in a long time, it's affecting our staff. And I have an announcement. Brother Scott and Miss Jennifer will actually be moving to Houston, Texas. And I know, it's a sad thing. They've been with us about 6 years. We're not used to that because normally our staff is here for a very long time. But the average normally is about 2 years that a staff stays. I think that's as long as they can put up with the pastor is what we've determined. Ours has been able to put up with a lot longer. But the good news is announcements like this are always bad if there's a bad situation. The good news is there's no bad situation. There's not an issue. There's not a problem. They're real good friends with Andy Chute, who used to be part of this church, as you know. They're down in Houston, Texas. The church is just exploding. Brother Andy needs major help. They've been praying and looking at that for a while, and just finally, doors opened, came to the conclusion, God's leading in that direction. Like I said, their church had 23 families joined since January. That's how much it's exploding. Brother Andy's like, I can't handle this alone. I need help. As you know, Brother Scott, very skilled. We've been blessed with Brother Scott and Brother Lynn, great ministers. We're very fortunate. Few churches have that type of depth and experience. We know that. We've been aware of that for years. We've just been trying to hang on to him. I did ask Brother Lynn if he wants to tell me anything. And he said no. Everything was good. So, like I said, I know it's depressing for some of you. But at the same time, we also know that God knows what he's doing. And if you've been here at Central Baptist Church, I can't tell you how many times God has moved a family and now a staff member where I thought, there's no way we'll replace them. I mean, that's just such a sharp family, and they're just so great. And, you know, God's done it every time. I mean, he has blown my mind every single time that he always brings the church what we need, when we need it, how we need it. I can't explain it. It's beyond our ability. So anyways, I have Brother Scott preaching for me all next week because I'll be in Texas. And so I'm just asking, number one, you be nice to me. Okay? Please, no dirty looks while he's preaching. That's always bad. But seriously, they'll be here next week, and he'll be explaining just kind of what God's done in their life. Pray from this week. They're preaching there in Houston right now, and family will be making that move August 7th. And so I want to give you enough announcements so you could fellowship with them, have time to let it process. But again, it's not bad news. Like I said, we hate to lose them. Hard shoes to fill, but we have a great God, and so pray. The other good news is I did find a pastoral secretary, and I've decided that Brenda's going to come on and be the pastoral secretary. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. So, as you know, she loves the nursing home and the work there, but just with the needs of the church, we have Jose coming in August, our new music director. They'll be able to work very close together naturally on music, as well as all the secretarial stuff, and we saw it as a natural fit, and we've just been waiting for the Lord's timing and open door, and so I appreciate her being willing to make that change and that difference in her life in order to help out the church. But as you know, she loves the church, loves the body, and we both do, and feel like that's the best decision. And so God's doing some things, and we're going to talk about that today. Some of you can't stand change. Some of you need to listen all day long, okay? But we're going to talk this morning and tonight, and tonight will be more like a Sunday school lesson. We'll have a handout for you. We want to walk through the importance of change from a biblical aspect. So we'll look at that from Acts chapter 10 here in just a minute. But for now, I thought we'd have a word of prayer. We're to thank the Lord. I think we need to thank the Lord for the time he's given us with the Kelseys, for the benefit that they've made and the impact they've made in this body, because they have. And we thank the Lord for that. We need to pray for them in their new endeavor, that God would use them in a great way in Houston as well. and that pastor would get over his bitterness for people moving to Texas. That would help out too. Yeah, now, I know we have a lot of people move down in that direction, just job openings naturally, but let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, on one hand sad, of course, on another hand excited to see what you're going to do next. Lord, for those that have been around here any length of time, we've watched you work in mysterious ways, but always in good ways. We've not always understood it. We've not always been able to put it together right away. But Lord, after a little bit of time, it's always become very clear that you are in control. You are in charge of your church. And Lord, you give and you take away as you see fit. You purge and even purge good at times in order for the body to grow and to excel in the areas that you think it should excel. So Lord, we trust you. Lord, when we cannot see what's taking place, we trust your heart. We trust your hand. And Lord, today we thank you and praise you. Pray for the Kelseys. Lord, we know it's hard for them. They love many families here. Lord, we're glad the departure is for such a good reason. And Lord, there's not division and conflict and sin and all those type of things, Lord, that can mar a church and mar a reputation. But Lord, this is benefiting another body, other believers, and we praise you for it. Lord, we thank you now and pray that our church would step up. And I know they will. They have so many times over the last 25 years, Lord, stepped up and continue to fill the gaps that Central Baptist Church may go forward strong. We thank you for all these. Thank you for Jose and Brenda coming and, Lord, the different people that will be ministering, helping us to worship you and serve you in a greater way. And, Lord, we look forward to great things to come. Help our hearts now to focus once again today, Lord, for the next few minutes on your word and your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I felt the pain of emptiness this world could not relieve, and my heart has lived in poverty that no one else could see, until I found the sweet restoring stream that changed my life. He calls to me, come and drink, and my need was satisfied. My God will always be enough for the trials of my changed, and this way of faith could take us to some unexpected place. But in all the twists and turns of life, I'm sure of this one thing, where the road seems so uncertain, my God will go with me, and my God will always be enough for the trials of my soul, and he alone will always be enough.
Amen. Well, Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. What a beautiful song, and boy, how truthful. God is really all we need. That's really what it's all about. It's always about Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we forget that, but it is true. We're going to talk today about the temptation to resist change. And I was reminded doing some reading this week that on June 4th, 1783, was the first recorded balloon flight. A little bitty village close to Paris, the 33-foot in diameter balloon was launched from its platform with a small crowd cheering it away. For the first time, at least recorded, man saw flight take place. It rose about 6,000 feet, as they testified. It flew about 7 miles, and it landed in a field where it was promptly attacked by farmers with pitchforks and put to death because it was evil. Yeah. Then when the railroad came, there were those who thought the railroad was evil. When the railroad was first introduced to the U.S., they said, man, it'll be the downfall of the nation. An excerpt from a letter to President Jackson dated January 31st, 1829 said this: "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." This was from the governor of New York, by the way. In other words, people have trouble with change. If we don't understand it, if we can't figure it out, we often oppose it. We resist it. We don't like it. I've noticed in church work is not a lot of difference. We like things to stay the same because we forget really our lives are in a constant state of flux. Things are always changing. Your body changes. I hate to tell you, you don't look the same way you looked 10 years ago. I'm going to let that process just a little bit for some of you. We do change. You know, our skin gets different. Our bones get different. It's a fact of life. I realize there's plastic surgery, but I'm looking. Most of you aren't rich. Okay, can't afford that. So we're going to look different. I'm reminded of that every time somebody comes back, you know, that has moved away and after 4 or 5 years visit and goes, "Ooh, Pastor, you've gotten grayer." I love those people. Usually church them right there is what I do. And but, you know, they'll say statements like that. "No, you've grown," and in other ways, and not up is what I'm saying. But anyways, they'll make comments. They say, "You look different. You've changed." Well, yeah, it's a fact of life. To think that you look the same way. I went back and I've looked at pictures when I first came. They should all be burned. I'm telling you right now. I did look like I was about 14 years old, maybe 16, you know, as a youth director. I remember going to camp and they would ask, "Where's the youth director?" "I'm the youth director." "Quit kidding around, kid. Where's the youth director?" You know, "Oh, I'm sorry." I mean, seriously. And now nobody wonders anymore. You know, nobody asks those questions like, "Oh, I'm waiting for, do you get the discount? That'll be next." That's what I'm waiting for, you know. And going, "Not yet, ma'am." You know, well, things change. I mean, it's a part of life. People come, people go. It's the part of flux. We've been almost like a military church. If you've ever been in a military church, military stay for 2-3 years, depending on their assignment, sometimes shorter. And if you're ever in that, I've grown up in military churches and people are constantly coming in. The benefit is you get to know a lot of people and make a lot of connections. The negative is they're always leaving. Well, here at Central Baptist Church, we lose about 30 to 50 people every year that move. Most to Texas. That's why we have problems with Texas. Okay? Sure, some drop out, some quit serving God. There's other issues, but the majority are good things, you know, per se. It's a job, relocating, things like that. So you get used to meeting people and people leaving, but there's always one constant. There's always one thing that never changes. Oh, we changed location. We've done that, have we not? Praise God, we're out of the theater. Amen to that. You change buildings, you change people, but one thing stays the same, Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's at times like these I'm reminded it's really all about him. And we need to keep that focus. Our story this morning comes from Acts chapter 10. And another man that resisted change.
He had a very difficult time with change. He was the leader of the church. He was the front runner after Jesus Christ, as you could say. Some called him the rock, the little rock. You know him as Peter. Peter had trouble with change. He had his system, he had his methods, and he didn't like anything to go against that. And if they did, he felt like they must be wrong, even if they were from God. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, this story unfolds. Let's stand, if you would, as we pick it up in verse 1. Acts chapter 10. Great story here with several different elements I want to look at this morning. Beginning in verse 1, look what the Bible says. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are coming up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now picking up verse 9, it says, On the morrow, our story changes now to Peter's side. As they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, and it said this, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Oh, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. And what is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for Cornelius. Thank you for Peter, for your word and the way it helps us through times like these. Thank you, Lord, that the one constant in our life will always be you. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Can be seated. Great story if you continue to read on and saw the rest of the story, as the famous Paul Harvey probably coined. You see a man, Cornelius, he is a Gentile. Now, at this time, I must back up. You must understand what's taking place. The Gentiles had not received the word of God. They've not fully received the gospel. It's still to the Jews. The disciples or apostles are still preaching to Jews and Jews alone. But God was preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. That we might receive the gospel, that we might be saved, that we might go to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. This is how it all began. But here's the problem. Jews didn't eat with Gentiles. Jews didn't touch Gentiles. Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles outside of the, common things that maybe you had to. Well, the Romans occupied, so you had to have some contact with them. But it wasn't friendships. It wasn't close proximity. And the Jews had an air about them that, the Gentiles were second-class citizens. Well, they weren't believers. They weren't of God and couldn't be. Oh, unless you totally proselyted and accepted Judaism, went through circumcision and all these other things, that was it. But wait, we're in the age of grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for all mankind. It was time for the message of grace to go out. Now, here's Cornelius, interesting, a Gentile. Now, remember, he knew not God. I must stop here for just a minute. He is a devout man who is worshiping a God he does not know. He is praying. He fasts. He gives alms. He gives money to the poor and those in need. And he knows not the true God. Oh, he knows there's an almighty creator. There's an almighty God. But he doesn't know his name. He's never been fully instructed. Which you need to understand this. If any man or any woman, no matter what their culture, their background, their doctrinal beliefs, if they stop and they understand there is a creator, the Bible says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. God, the Holy Spirit, puts that innate knowledge in every human being. And all you got to do is stop and say, oh, God, I know you're there. And every time throughout the Bible, you will see God comes to that individual and he helps them get saved. Why? Because they are truly seeking God. That's why we believe. People say, well, preacher, how do the heathen, the pagan, or the backwards people that still live in tribes and not in big cities that don't have churches, how do they find out about God? Just like Cornelius. Matter of fact, Romans 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If any man, woman, anywhere would just stop and look up and say, man, I know that my God isn't this tree stump. It's not this bird. It's not this thing that my village carved and said, this is our God. I mean, you can't make your own God. And inside they say, I know there's a superior being. If they even have that thought and begin to pursue that and say, if you're out there, reveal yourself. Bam, mark it down. God shows up 100% of the time. That's how people get saved. That's how you got saved. Why? Holy Spirit of God put in your heart a knowledge of God. You responded to it. You followed through with it through a sermon, through the word of God, through someone talking to you. You accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Happens the same way for everyone. By the way, there's only one way to heaven. One way that man is saved is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Aren't you glad he saved us? It is. Can I remind you what Central Baptist Church is about? This story right here. You know what we assemble for? We assemble to find Cornelius's and houses like his. You say, what do you mean? We get together so that we can learn the word of God, grow in the word of God, and that God could send us out to Ponca City, Blackwell, Newkirk, Tonkawa, Kaw City, all over the place. And as people are saying, is there a God? God takes us and crosses their path, has us open our mouth and say, I'd like to invite you to Central Baptist Church. I'd like to tell you about our God. And they come and they hear a message. They get saved. Why did that happen? Because God uses us for that. Matter of fact, that's why you exist. People say, man, I'm bored. I have no reason to live. No reason to live. You're here to live for God. If he saved you and changed, you have a purpose. My life's a wreck and my family's a wreck. I have no purpose. No purpose. You were saved to do something for God. Hey, listen, you were saved for a purpose. What? To help other people find God. There are Corneliuses all over this county. Are you aware of this? And sometimes I think we forget. We lose focus of what it's all about. We get so caught up in our own life, we forget to be telling people about the wonderful God that saved our soul. Oh, they don't want to hear. They don't care. Folks, there's more people out there that want to hear and care than you understand. There's more people with questions out there that if we would get back to doing this, just sharing our faith and running into people, God will guide you to people like Cornelius who want to hear. I'm always amazed. We'll get phone calls or we'll knock on the door. And I'm just always amazed when you hear stories similar to this. Someone that's been thinking, questioning, wondering, and then you show up. And you go, well, it's just by chance. Really? You think that was just by chance? Let me help you. It's never by chance. It's by the Spirit of God. We just have to make ourselves available to go and share our faith, folks. Can I remind you this year? One of the best things you could do is to invite someone to the church to share your faith with someone that they might find God. Are you aware of that? By the way, that should be your goal every single year. You say, why? It's not about you. It's not about me. May I remind you? It's about him. And the Gentiles at this point, that's us. This is where it all began. And we get the gospel. Well, at the same time that Cornelius gets his vision and it blows his mind. And he sends these servants. At the same time, God begins working on Peter, the leader of the church. Now, Peter had a little bit farther to go. Now, wait a minute. Think about that. Cornelius isn't saved. Cornelius doesn't fully know God yet. But yet he feared God. He gave to God. He even worshiped God. But he hadn't fully accepted God yet because he didn't know what to do. Okay? By the way, you can be religious and not saved. May I remind you of that? You could be in the house of God and not on your way to heaven. Just having a knowledge of God doesn't take you to heaven. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's where he was at. Now, Peter, you think, is farther along. Peter sees the vision. You think, man, it's all going to click. Not always. See, Peter was still caught up with his Judaism, his background. And in his background, you didn't eat meat, at least unclean meat. And there, if we went back to the Old Testament, there was designations of what was clean and unclean. And to be a devout Jew, a good Jew, there are certain things you refuse to eat. They weren't kosher. And being not kosher, you didn't eat them. And so here he is. He's having this vision from God. Take a look at it once again. I love the reading of this. Verse 11. It says, verse 10, even better. And he became very hungry. I understand that. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's why you should eat when you're hungry. I'm telling you right now. If not, it affects you. Trust me. Okay, that's a side note. Anyway. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him. Now look at this. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if we stop right there, here's the argument. Well, who's talking, right? I mean, really. Peter has a legitimate argument. I don't know who's talking until you go to the next verse. And then it says, but Peter said, not so, Lord. In other words, can I help you? In case you're confused of, well, how could God get mad at Peter? If I heard a voice, how would I know? He knew. Spirit of God told him why. He says, Lord. Now, stop here for a second. He tells God no. Did you catch it? Oh, not so, Lord. Could you imagine telling God no? Excuse me, I would like all the teens to get up. Imagine you hear a voice saying, teens, would you rise? And instead of sitting in your pews, sit over here. Not so, Lord. Really? You would say no to God? I mean, really, could you imagine if maybe an angel appeared to you and said, I want you to go to your neighbor. I want you to knock on the door. I want you to invite him to church. Would you really have a vision or see an angel stand in front of you and go, not so, angel? What are you saying? Are we that ignorant? That brash that we would say no to God? Oh, preacher, not me. That was Peter. Remember, that was Peter. I don't ever say no to God. Oh, well, no, of course not. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again. What God hath cleansed, look at this, that call not thou common. In other words, although there were some dietary laws, now in the age of grace, those have been dismissed. And even with that, God is saying, now wait a minute, Peter, let me help you with this. I realize you have those rules, those laws, and many of them were expanded by the Jews beyond what God had intended. They had included. And some were just now being changed because you're in the New Testament. By the way, there were dietary laws in the Old Testament we don't have to follow. They were for the Jews. God said, now if you'll just thank God for the food and pray for your food, you can eat whatever you want, even pig's brain. Don't do that, but you can do that. You say, that's okay? Well, it's okay, it's just not smart. But if you want to, you can eat whatever you want. God said, you just thank me, you cleanse it through the prayer of the word, and by faith, you can. But in the Jews' time, oh, strict dietary laws that kind of intermixed with their faith and their religion. So on one hand, I understand Peter. He's been taught a certain way all of his life. He's been taught a certain stand all of his life. He knows no different. However, God is talking. Okay? God is speaking. And he's now saying, but my traditions, what I've learned in the house of God, what has been taught to me, I have never eaten anything unclean and I never will. And God says, that's great, except I just called them clean. And if I call them clean, guess what? In Oklahoma terms, they ain't unclean no more. I'm pretty sure God spoke a little more proper than that, but I like to say it that way. In other words, if God cleanses something, folks, and God says it's okay, who are we to say, not so, Lord, not so? You see, there was an amazing change taking place in Peter, and he was resisting it. You say, how do you know? God had to say it three times. Not once. You would think if God spoke once, not really. Let's just be honest. Pastor's gone. We know pastor's imperfect. He's got his issues. We're not discussing them right now. But we know I'm just a man preaching God's word. I'm a distributor of God's word. I'm not a manufacturer. There's a big difference. I don't manufacture anything. All I do is take the word of God, repeat what it says to you in a clear form so you get it. That's my job. It's a great job because I don't have to make things up. I don't all week going, oh, I wonder what doctrine I need to create. I don't create anything. I just distribute what God has already created. That's my job. So naturally, not perfect. I have flaws. I have issues. The longer you're here, they'll become very evident to you. Okay? But still, you follow and you listen because you realize it's not me, it's the word of God. But let's change that. What if he showed up? Well, that should kind of change the dynamics there. What if God showed up? I mean, God in the flesh or an angel of the Lord showed up and he was preaching today. Wouldn't it be cool to have an angel? I mean, glowing, speaking those elegant words. No more Oklahoma slang. Everything's articulated properly. Everything's clear. It begins to penetrate your heart. Would you not be excited to go to church? And if you knew an angel of the Lord showed up every Sunday, every Wednesday, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'd be there. And wouldn't you think if an angel was speaking that you knew it was directly from God, wouldn't you put it together that all he had to do is say one thing, and whatever he said, we said, yes, sir. Well, that's God himself or an angel of the Lord. He's speaking to me. Speak no more. I don't care what this guy on TV said. Oh, the angel said. You know what? I think we'd follow. Or would we? You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, how many sermons have you heard on a particular topic? Oh, wait. Is this not the word of God? We don't make it up. Do we not just repeat the word of God each Sunday? Do we not speak what God says each week? Okay, so how many messages have you heard on soul winning? So I'm sure everyone's doing it. Okay, let's move on. That's a touchy one. How many messages have you heard on prayer? Oh, that's an easy one. Thank you, preacher. Oh, yeah, we got that one now. Okay, good. How many messages have you heard on the word of God and reading it daily? Keep moving. Oh, let's get touchy. How many messages have you heard on tithing? Ooh. Let's not hit that one, preacher. Which one do you want to hit? What do you talk about? Holiness? Righteousness? I mean, how many messages have you heard on that? Now, I'm only bringing that up to say this. Before we get too mad at Peter, we might want to look at ourselves and say, sometimes we're just like him. Because although I'm not an angel of the Lord, his word, his holy, inerrant, infallible book is presented at every single service at Central Baptist Church. And it's as though God is speaking because it is his word. It's not the messenger, it's the book that matters. And no matter who's standing up and speaking. And so our response, really, do we have to hear something 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, a dozen times and then go, okay. Because I'm looking at Peter and go, God, 3 times in a row says, hey, eat it, buddy. He's like, no, you can't make me. You do know this is God. Yes, but I ain't doing it. Why? I've lived all my life without eating unclean food. Bless God, I ain't changing today, even for you, God. Whew. You know, if I was God, I'm thinking, zap. Next. I'm so glad God's loving, forgiving God. You see what I'm saying? Would you agree with me from this context that Peter opposed change? Would you agree that he was a little stubborn to doing things different when it took God, the angel of the Lord himself, to say, this is what I want? And he said, I don't think so. Well, because of that, I wanted to share with you, even from this story, the fact that we're not as far off from Peter as you think. We resist change as well. I like things to stay the same. I get in ruts and habits all the time, just like you do. I do. I like to come to church, and I like it when you sit in the same spot. Yeah, Joe and Patience, talking to you. But anyways, there's people that just change seats, so it messes with the pastor's brain. And you like it too. Some of you come, and matter of fact, if someone's in your seat, that's a bad day for you. Really, you've got to go confess to God for 30 minutes before the message. Because you're in such a bad rut, it's like, that's my chair. I always sit there. And you stand 2 rows back talking. And by the way, they hear you. So quit doing that. But 2 rows back going, should we go talk to them? I don't know. I think they're guests. Don't they know that's my pew? I guess we'll sit somewhere else. Okay, I don't know what we're going to do. Now see, I'm on me. I got to tell you right now. If I wasn't preaching and I was out there, I'd take your seat on purpose. Mike always sits right here. You'd be so dead. I'd be getting here 30 minutes early, sitting there, and I'm not moving, buddy. Why? I just want to see how he reacts. He said, well, people hate that. They hate change. They can't stand it, you know? And I'm not saying that's always bad. I'm just saying it's funny. We have parking spots. Come on. You ever show up and someone's in your parking spot? Yeah, you hear the laughter. It's real. We all have them. People have taken mine, actually. We've almost churched them, but I let it go this time. Of course, I don't have one. There's no name on it. But you see what I'm saying? You get used to parking in a certain area. You pull up and go, whoa, somebody's there. Well, I'll be. Wow, don't they know I'm the pastor? Whoa. Stupid thoughts. I mean, we live crazy. Some of that's good. It's great to have routine. It really is. I like to see people, and they're comforting and everything. There's nothing wrong with some of those habits, some of those things. But when we start resisting change and we get so caught into those things and we forget about what the real purpose is, that's where the problem begins. Can I tell you one of the neat things happening here? Throughout the book of Acts, you see a great resistance to the Gentiles. Great resistance. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of arguments. Peter and Paul one time get into it over this Gentile situation. I mean, the church, it's always been just Jews, and now you're letting Gentiles in. You want to talk about a change. Wow. I mean, we're used to it. It don't matter your race, your nationality, your background here. Hey, it's all about accepting Jesus Christ. That's not foreign to us. But imagine being in a culture where it is. If you're not a certain race, if you're not a certain nationality, and you go walking in, everybody's like, oh, can you be here? It's not right. That's what was happening. So you can imagine the change. Can I tell you some of the benefits of the change? Probably the greatest benefit, let me tell you, is number one. Do you know how many more servants came into the kingdom of God when the Gentiles were let in? As large as the church was back in Jerusalem, it's estimated at 10,000. You want to talk about mega church? The Jews had a mega church. As large as that church grew, it would not have gotten there without the Gentiles. And when you go out into the New Testament, you start seeing all these churches, Corinth, Galatians, Ephesus, Philippi. Can I tell you what those churches were made up of? Jews and, are you ready? Gentiles. Do you know the church exploded when the Gentiles were allowed in? Jews had the opportunity for years, failed, got caught in a rut, said it's just about us, and God said it's time to change. I can kind of stir the pot a little bit. It's time to let the Gentiles in. And they resisted, and God said, no, it's a good thing. Why? It brought an opportunity for more people to serve in God's kingdom. Can I tell you one of the things about when people move at Central Baptist Church that I've noticed? As much as I hate it, there's one thing that I notice. It gives everybody an opportunity to serve. I tell our men and our ladies every year, you should be growing spiritually and maturing in the Lord. Can I tell you why? You have no idea when God's going to call you into service at Central Baptist Church. Now, everyone should be serving at some level all the time. Okay, really, you don't have to have a position at Central Baptist Church to be serving. To tell you the truth, nobody needs a position to be serving God. Nobody needs a title to be serving God. The greatest servants are those who serve, not for a title, but they serve for Almighty God. That's what servanthood is all about. But the reality is, because people move, we lose Sunday school teachers. Some of you are out there going, I can't talk. Can I help you as pastor? Learn! Why? We need Sunday school teachers. We need people working buses. We need people in children's ministry. We need people in every facet of ministry all the time. We lose a deacon or trustee every year. Those are some of the leaders of the church. Those are the men that I meet with every month. We vote on what happens at the church and send the direction and pray for the church and all the things that take place. Very critical for the body. But every year we have to have men training and learning and growing. Why? Because if they don't, it'll affect the body of Christ. Now wait, we don't look for men. I should say this. You don't start growing when the change comes. I mean, if you have to, you have to. But it's better to be growing before the change comes. Remember our missionary Wednesday night? You go back into Acts, and as he went through that little study, you might remind him saying that he chose like Barnabas and Paul and Silas and John Mark. You know why they were chosen? They were already serving in the body. In other words, some people wait to start really getting involved once there's a position. No. We're to serve God every single day, every single week, whether there's an open position or not. And then God says, I need you for a greater responsibility in the body in his time. So you know what I see with changes? What a great opportunity for more people to serve. I love the fact that more people can get involved. I really do. But there's a second element I need you to be aware of. Besides the greater opportunity to serve, change also brings an opportunity for Satan to attack. Now, I must warn you that in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn over there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you go through the book of Acts, you see Satan's handiwork throughout the book of Acts. And the way that he worked, the attack he brought upon Peter and Paul and the church because of the changes, because of the growth, and we're very clear. But Ephesians chapter 6, as I was praying about it this week, I thought, you know, it'd be good for me to remind the church of something that we know but sometimes forget. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you look at the word wiles, it means schemes. The plans. Do you know that there's an enemy that just as God is planning and doing his work in the body, are you aware that there is an enemy, and we have three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The leader of that is the devil, of course, orchestrating the world and the flesh. And he is constantly scheming against you. No, I'm serious. He's scheming against the church as a whole, but let me help you. Remember when the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church? Are you aware of that? Are you aware Satan can't touch this body? That's right. He cannot destroy the body of Central Baptist Church. Why? We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He will not do a frontal attack and try to destroy the body as a whole. That's not how you do it. You divide and conquer. You say, what do? You take out one family at a time. You do not destroy Central Baptist. What, you think we're going to change our doctrine? I don't think so. Our purpose? I don't think so. You think you're going to come in and all of a sudden just the whole church walk out and say, we quit serving God? Mm-mm-mm. You don't do it that way. You take this family, this family, this family, and you have trials, tribulation. You bring two of his best schemes are doubt. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, remember what he said? Yea, hath God said to Eve? He just put a little bit of doubt in her mind. What happened from there? Welcome to sin. Welcome to our life. He starts putting doubt on, well, should the Kelseys be leaving? And should we be doing this? And should the church do this? And does the pastor know what he's doing? He may be great, but is he really wise? All it takes is one doubt. And the next thing you know, we're discouraged. And then from discouragement comes disappointment. From disappointment, we say, I guess I won't be in the body anymore. And Satan goes, yeah. Why? Satan has way more patience than we do. Way more patience. He knows there's no way you can take out the church body as a whole. You must do it one at a time. Bam. 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 One family at a time. Isolate and conquer. Divide and conquer. That's his plan. You attack one family and you pound them. And by the way, he will pound you good. By the way, you do realize he doesn't play fair. See, here's the thing with transitions. This is a good transition. But I got to warn you, Satan attacks in good times as well as bad times. Any change makes you vulnerable. Any change. Change the schedule, change the life, change the job, change location, you become vulnerable. Even when it's good and even when it's right. Unless you stay focused on Jesus Christ. It's my job to remind you about the wiles of Satan. And I can tell you right now, some of you are very connected to the Kelsey family, and you should be. They're wonderful. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, be careful. Satan will get in real quick. Satan will get in real quick. He's a master. Doubt, discouragement, division. He begins to flow his little seeds in, and all of a sudden he begins to work for one purpose. See, we forget what it's all about. We think the church is about us. It's not. Now, this may be hard for you, but the church isn't about you. Can I remind you about who the church is about? Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that sometimes we come for particular people. Some of you may be at Central Baptist Church because Scott and Jennifer and Kelsey's are great people, and that's wonderful. And maybe that's what got you in, and I think that's good. But can I remind you, you should be staying not because of them, but because of him. And can I remind you, you shouldn't be here for any other reason but him. Oh, yeah, but I like the pews. That's nice. The church is cute. I think it's pretty. That's nice. I have people that I know and really, that's wonderful. Can I help you? That's not what it's all about. Central Baptist Church exists for one purpose only. Are you ready? For the glory of God. We come each week to pray, to worship, to serve. That's what we do, folks. That's what the body is all about. And I think sometimes we forget what it's all about. And during transitions and during changes, it is an opportunity for people to serve. But it's also an opportunity for Satan to get involved and for Satan to get us off track and start moving us in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden we get discouraged and we get full of doubt and we quit focusing where we ought to focus. Hey, the Bible says, he must increase, I must decrease. The Bible's very clear. It's all about the glory of God. There's several verses I want you to see on this that I think are very important. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. But wait a minute, we're in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 real quick. Ephesians 1, we'll go in a better order here. Ephesians 1 verse 10. Then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, it's all for him. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and verse 23 as well. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And let me just read to you Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, I love it. What? What's church about? Is it a social club? No. Is it a gathering of people just to have something to do? No. What's it about? Him. Man, remember, you got saved mostly because of the church. You got baptized in the church. You grew because of the church. You get married in the church. We'll probably bury you in the church. Okay? All these things happen on the church. But why? It's about him. We have life because of him. Folks, even in the church, sometimes we forget the main purpose. Jesus Christ. Can I help you? Now, this may shock you, but one day, the senior pastor may be gone. I have no plans. This is not an announcement. Be mad at Scott right now, okay? No, really. I could be killed in a car accident. God can move us away. Once again, no plans there. It doesn't matter who comes in. As long as they're doctrinally sound, they're going to have a different personality. It won't be as good as mine. I know that. No. It'll be a different personality. There'll be a bum. I know. You say, what? It's okay. I've seen people leave church and pastoral changes. And I'm like, what are you doing? You don't leave church in a pastoral change. Why? Now, I realize sometimes people come because they like the pastor, like how he speaks. I get that. But we forget in this consumer generation, in this marketing generation, if we want to get what we want and we like, it's not about us, folks. It's about Jesus Christ. And if God leads you to a place where you got saved at, you grew at, your family has been blessed at, why would you change that? No matter what the change or transition, can I remind you? It's all about coming to worship our God. And if the doctrines are right and the direction is right, I ought to say, that's where I'm at, man. Why? Because it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, folks. I'm going to tell you, pastor, we need to get back to it's about Jesus. Now, I'm serious. We need to get back to it's about Jesus and not us. All of us need to refocus. You say, why? Oh, Central Baptist Church has a lot to offer. There's no debate. I praise the Lord for our church. But I'm going to tell you, even as your pastor, nothing probably frustrates me more when somebody comes and says, do you have a ministry for this particular group? Well, no, we don't. Oh, well, I guess I better go find another church. What? Now, we're a pretty large church, naturally. The average church is about 100, 120, so we've been blessed. But even with that, we don't have everything that even churches of 1,000 have. Don't have the funds, the people. I mean, everything changes. But it always concerns me when someone comes and they're looking at our programs, they're looking at our classes. Do you have lady Bible studies during the week? I'll never forget a lady coming to me, and she said, do you have Bible studies for women? And we have in the past. You know, somebody says, I think I want to go through this series, sure. But right now, we don't. And it's okay. You say, well, oh, I can't survive without a Bible study for women. Really? Now, I was as nice as I could be, I'm going to tell you right now. It was hard. But I knew the lady, and I'm like, well, actually, we have 4 Bible studies every week. We have Sunday school at 9:30. We have church at 10:30. We have another Bible study 6 o'clock Sunday evenings. We have another one Wednesday at 7. And I was smiling just like this. You know what? She didn't come to those. She came sometime Sunday morning. And I sat there thinking, here's somebody that wants us to start a special group so she can grow spiritually. She's not even doing what we have. You say, well, what if you are doing all that and we're not growing? Okay, so you got Sunday school, you come. And you got main church, you come. And you got Sunday night and you come. And you got Wednesday night and you come. And you do your own personal Bible study every day. Now you do that, right? I mean, because we preach that all the time. And you do that. And it's still not enough. What's my problem? You got issues. Now, once again, it's great to have other Bible studies. But if you're like, I got to find another church that I do all that and they don't have a Bible, so I got to find another church. That's not the problem. No, that's not the problem. The problem would be in here. See, because church is about him. It's not about me. Secondly, it's about others. It's never about me. And at this transition time at Central Baptist Church, I thought, what a great opportunity to remind all of us why we show up every Sunday. You know, you can show up every Sunday and not care for someone, and it's okay. What do you say now, preacher? I know it's going to surprise you, but not everyone may like Brother Kyle. That's why you're sitting back there instead of up here with him. You're fortunate. We're a large enough congregation is you may not care for his personality and you can still come. Why? I hope you're not coming for Brother Kyle. Last I checked, you don't come from Brother Kyle. Why do you come? Well, I came to worship Jesus Christ. If you become friends with him, that's a nice benefit. Well, maybe. I mean, it depends on if you like it or not. You have to be an OU fan, by the way, to really make this work. If you're an OSU fan, you'll never be good friends with Brother Kyle. Okay? Why? He likes OU. Okay? Yeah, it's just fact. In other words, it amazes me. Some people come and say, well, I don't like that person, so I can't go to that church. Really? There's nowhere else you could sit. You know? And if it's that bad, how about following the Bible and get it right with them? You know? If there's that many issues with them. But sometimes I realize just personality. Like, what do you do? This may shock you. Okay? This may shock you. Even though I know you all, I still come to church. I know it's going to blow your mind, okay? But you'll notice, I don't prepare messages normally directly for you. We changed the series this week to cover transition because we knew what was happening and the announcement was coming. So tonight we're talking about transition because I feel like the church needs it. But I never sit down and figure out what JD's problems are. Your wife emails me, but I let it go. I just tell you right now. I'm just kidding. But I don't ever go, well, JD will be here. I think I'll preach on this, whatever his problem is. Okay? Because if I do that, what happens is he don't show up. He'll work that Sunday. No. We just kind of preach the word of God. You say, why? Well, I don't want you to take this wrong. I'm not here primarily for you. Okay, I'll let that soak in for a second. Why are you here, preacher? For him. We're here to do his work, his business. Now, what's good is I like you. And that's a good thing. We get along. But the reality is, my job is to preach the word of God. Are you ready? Now, here it is. Whether you follow it or listen to it, I have a God-given responsibility to show up every single service and preach the word of God. Now, can I just be transparent as a pastor? That's hard sometimes. You say, why? It's hard to get up sometimes and preach something on a topic you've preached 25 times and people still aren't doing it. And I'm just going to let you into the inner sanctum of the pastor. As you're studying the message, going, seriously? I mean, really, Lord? You don't think they know how to pray? I mean, I preach on prayer who knows how many times in 25 years. Really, again? Can I just get up and go, pray? Let's pray. I mean, really? Maybe a short message. Everyone would like me. They go, I mean, sir, how much do you have to say? I mean, really? Come on. You see what I'm saying? So here's the struggle as a pastor. Or you preach a message that you know it's going to be beneficial to people and they don't respond and they don't change. I mean, you've studied all week, you've prayed, you've presented it, and it's like, zing! Or they go, that was a good preacher. I'm not listening to it, but that was good. You know? Well, then why do you do it every week? Ah, same thing I have to remind myself. I do it because of him. It's the calling. It's what you do. My responsibility is to distribute the word of God. I hope it's planted and people receive it, but if not, do I still have a responsibility to show up every Sunday and Wednesday and deliver the word of God? Would you ever accept me showing up on Wednesday going, I just don't feel like it. You know, it's been a rough week. I just don't feel up to it. You know what I'm saying? Besides, Brother Ron gave me a bad look. He just kind of irritated me, and I'm just not in the spirit. So tonight, nothing. You go, what's wrong with the pastor? Well, I mean, you're not listening anyways, Brother Ron, so why should I continue? What's your job? Ah, bingo. And guess what yours is? To show up, to worship, to praise, to glorify him. It's not about us, folks. It's about him. So what's the winds of change? Well, I can't guarantee you we'll still be in this building next year. Tornado could hit. If that happens, do not quote this sermon. I can't guarantee that everyone will be here next week, next year. I don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this. Until Jesus Christ comes back, we can meet wherever he'll have us meet. And we can get together and we can praise the name of Jesus Christ. And may we remember every year what it's all about. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's still about him. And tonight we'll continue on the winds of change. It's going to be more like a Sunday school lesson. I'm even going to give you a handout to fill in. Very important lesson on the specifics of changes and how to result biblically. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. Today, Lord, I just want to remind all of us, including myself, Lord, even as a pastor sometimes, we forget in the busyness of the responsibility what it's all about. We can quickly take our eyes off of you and get discouraged because of situations or people or problems, Lord, whatever they might be, or changes. Lord, you've seen fit to call away a very good family, to put them in service in another location. You do that not to hurt this body, but to benefit it. We thank you for that, Lord. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to refocus. Lord, may this transition help us remember what it's all about, you. May we come today and just thank you for our salvation. May we come today, and we've already sung praises and song, but maybe just praise your name as we bow before you. Lord, we've had so much given to us through salvation in your word. Our lives have been transformed, the Bible says. Should have been. If not, we might want to stop and think about, did we really get saved? And Lord, because of that, we need to remember why we come to church. And I think if the majority of the members would get back to what it's all about, Lord, or this church would thrive for your honor and for your glory. Your spirit would show up every single week as your name is lifted up. So Lord, forgive us for taking our eyes off you and help all of us to refocus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand? As we mentioned at the beginning, you may be a devout religious person, but if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, would you come? As Brother Mark, he'll be up front here, and if you need someone to talk to, he'll make sure someone talks to you. Maybe you want to join the church, whatever your need is. But a lot of us, maybe we just need to come and pray today and say, Lord, thank you for reminding me it's all about you. It's easy to get sidetracked. Trust me. Been there, done that. Probably will do it again. It's easy to get sidetracked about what the body of Christ is all about. But it is about Jesus. It really is. And we need to just come and thank him for that. We're going to sing page 163. Only trust him. Sing out loud or come and pray to our Lord.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you personally. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.